he's an Englishman, for he himself has said it, and it's greatly to his credit that he is an Englishman.
You know, years ago when I was growing up, my mom thought I had talent.
And she, all mums think their kids have talent. No,
she put me into some operettas, Gilbert and Sullivan operettas.
Did you actually sing this song?
I was a crew member in the HMS Pinafore. Yes, I was. I was also in the Mikado.
Oh.
But I like this one the best because I got to sing real deep.
This always reminds me of
Michael Corrin?
No, the movie Chariots of Fire.
That's what I meant.
They sing this and they also sing from the Mikado too.
Well, he's the chariot of my fire, Mr. Michael Corrin. He's the author. What? That was a brutal segue. He's the author of Epiphany, A Christian's Change of Heart and Mind Over Same-Sex Marriage. He's on the line with us right now. Michael Corrin, how and why did it go so terribly wrong?
Exactly. I've got to tell you, Chariots of Fire, it was written by Colin Welland. He won the Oscar for that screenplay, and I was Colin's researcher.
Come on!
Yeah, Colin, he's a lovely man. He passed away last year. He had Alzheimer's, actually. It was not a good last few years. But he was a playwright and wrote some television plays in England, and he was an actor, and he'd written a movie. He wrote Yanks, but then Chariots of Fire came along, and it was huge, and he won the Oscar for it, and it was great. He's a good guy.
Michael Corrin, what's the worst job you've ever done?
The worst job I've ever... Oh, golly.
And you can't say CTS.
When I was a kid, I did some interesting jobs. Doing dishes in restaurants and washing cars, manual labor. That was all. God, I'm so fit in those days. No, I'm just decaying. I'm sitting here decaying as I eat.
No, listen. I saw a recent picture of you, and you actually look in fairly good shape, young man. You know, there was a time where people would use the word portly about Michael Corrin. Not anymore. Not anymore. Fine.
Probably fat, but yeah, I'm in reasonable shape. I'm in this perennial I want to lose 10 pounds mode, but it's okay. To answer your very good question, what did it go terribly wrong? I think last time we spoke, because this has been going on for about 2.5 years. You know, my faith has been constant since the early 1980s. I mean, I haven't doubted at all. I really have had no doubts. I suppose it's a paradox for some people, but as it's deepened in the past few years, I really began to question some of the positions I had, and I thought I was very judgmental, I think, and I just wasn't comfortable in my own skin. And a series of events, and I changed my view on some issues, particularly that of homosexuality, and eventually embraced equal marriage, same-sex marriage, and I've written a book about that, what happened to me, but also my arguments for it, and it's a fascinating issue, I think, and the Christian Church, it's been a very difficult position because the next generation simply don't understand why anybody would oppose equal marriage. And it's been very hard to preach the gospel to young people who say, well, you claim to be loving, but you don't love gay people. Why is that?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What, you know, back in the day, what was the worst thing you can remember saying? Because I've listened to some old clips, and you really weren't, you know, an abusive jerk when it came to your side of the argument. But you've got to look back now with a change of position, change of heart, and have a bit of a cringe factor. Do you remember? Because I can certainly remember stupid things that I've said over the past that I now no longer believe.
Well, thank you for saying that, because I wasn't. I certainly didn't try to be hateful, and I don't think I was. And it's interesting. I was on the National last night, and they were very fair. It was very fair indeed. But they had some clips at the beginning of me. And I thought, oh, my God, what's this going to be? But it actually wasn't, I wasn't that bad. I was putting forward an argument. I don't think it was a malicious one. I think I enabled people. I think I could be flippant at times. I use phrases. I remember saying, the love that dare not speak its name that now won't shut up. That was unnecessary. But it was more the lack of empathy. I didn't feel for other people in that way. And when I did the show on CTS, we had leaders of the organizations and gay activists on the show numerous times, and I always treated them with the utmost respect, and they knew that. It would rather confuse them, I think. But I do, yeah, you're right, I do cringe. I cringe a lot, and I've done a lot of apologizing, and after a while it becomes redundant, but most people have been very forgiving. The vast majority of people have been wonderful and gracious and forgiving, but not all. No, there are some, you know, they make a fetish out of their suffering, and they want to dislike. And the main abuse, I have to say, has been from the Christian right. Not all by any means, but many people have been horrible, and... you know, I mean, you mentioned CTS, and I can say this because I have the email. I don't want to get anyone in any trouble, but, you know, 100 Huntley Street, I was at that place for 12 years. I won them so many awards. They asked me to be a guest host on 100 Huntley Street after Sun News folded it, and I did a whole week for them. It went very well. I was booked to do more, and then they wrote to me and said, sorry, you're gone. You're too publicly identified with the gay issue. And I said, well... You know, I wouldn't mention it on air. If they would have said to me, never mention this on air, fine, you're employing me. Of course I respect that. But just to, you know, to cut me off as a Christian, because on one issue, which is not an essential issue, I disagreed. That's pretty typical, though. I mean, it's become the litmus test for your faith, and it isn't. I fully respect people who have an intelligent, loving opposition on this issue, but they don't seem to respect me, and that's a problem. And it's... The question should be, do you believe in the creed? Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Christ? It shouldn't be where you stand on the gay issue.
No, but I think the backstory to why it's such a huge issue for so many in the Christian world is because it goes into how you view Scripture. Because then they will say, well, hold on, let's just back this up and ask you this, Michael Korn. According to your theological understanding, do you think homosexuality is a sin?
No, not at all. You're very perceptive. That, you hit the nail on the head. Because if Scripture said it was, if Scripture is absolute on this, it wouldn't matter how you felt and how young people are reacting and what's going on in the world. It wouldn't matter. I mean, you have to stand by Scripture. But, you know, I don't claim to be a theologian or an intellectual, but I'm not a fool either. I've studied this quite extensively. And there's only five or six references in all of Scripture to homosexuality. Jesus never mentions it. Lesbianism is never mentioned in the Old Testament. And no serious theologian would actually take the Old Testament prohibition seriously on that issue, because you've got to look, first of all, Sodom and Gomorrah is quoted elsewhere in Scripture, and it's not about homosexuality. It's about lack of charity and animalism and so on, and rejecting the stranger. And some of the condemnations of homosexuality, there's only one or two, are paired with a lot of others that are quite troubling, like, you know, burning witches and putting your wife aside and not mincing cloth and keeping kosher. And the New Testament, it's letters of Paul. And yes, they are, I mean, they're challenging, but I think they're ambiguous. I would never say that Scripture tells us that gay marriage is fine. My argument is it doesn't condemn it. What it does obsess about is love, inclusion, justice. And Jesus not mentioning it doesn't mean it's not an issue. I mean, I understand that, but give an example. He does, for example, repeatedly condemn divorce. Now, I'm not saying that means that we shouldn't have divorce. I think we have to apply the Bible as a living document. But I come across people who have been divorced once, twice, maybe even three times, who are very angry about homosexuality. And I think to myself, well, have you fully understood the Bible? Because it seems to me that you're the one who's picking and choosing.
Mm-hmm. So would you say that Paul's writings are really where the problem is? You know.
I think that's the strongest argument against full gay equality will be Paul's writing. And it's very brief, but I think that he's referring to the use of boys. I don't mean paedophilia, but men, and as it happened in pagan culture, men using teenage boys in a loveless way. It's about abuse. I don't think it's about a consenting loving relationship. I do believe that when the centurion goes to Jesus and speaks of his slave, I think there's something there that really has to be analyzed, because at the time, many people would have seen this as a gay relationship, because the Romans were mocked by the Jews as being gay, and, you know, in their barracks they were doing this and that. You can't simply reject David and Jonathan as, I mean, a love greater than a man for his wife. I mean, this is, you know, again, there's lots we can debate and dispute, and we do, but when it comes to this issue, so many conservative Christians have said, this is the only one I am absolute on. I will not bend at all. We can talk about the Sabbath. We can, you know, talk about the sacrament. We can talk about baptizing believers or babies. But on this one, you have to be. And you have gay Christians who are heartbroken, who live in agony. And the last 2 years, I've met a lot of gay Christian people. And honestly, I say this with complete sincerity, some of the finest Christians I've ever met, because they've stayed in churches knowing often that they're not wanted.
Yeah, yeah.
And I wish every person who is angry on this issue could spend some time with ordinary gay Christian people in particular. They might have their eyes opened.
If and by the way, we're on the phone with Michael Korn. He's the author of Epiphany, A Christian's Change of Heart and Mind Over Same-Sex Marriage. His website, michaelkorn.com. Michael, if you change your mind in the future because of sound theological arguments, will that impact your faith?
Well, it's interesting. I've got to say, these are very good questions. This has made my faith deeper. I've never felt deeper and happier in my faith than now. I think I was bogged down in an institution. It led me to leave the Roman Catholic Church. I'm still a Catholic. I'm a sacramental Christian. I worship as an Anglican. The move has been very minor. And I did it very quietly. It was other people who made it public and attacked me for it. I didn't want to make it an issue. But I felt deeper. I felt much closer to God, to Christ, than ever before. I don't have to look at the world and think, you know, I don't approve of this or approve of that. I try to see everything through the prism of love. And I know many other people do as well. Maybe I was bad at it, but I find it much easier now than I did in the past.
Right, but you've come to this conclusion based on theological reasoning as well. And
partly.
So if theological reasoning in the future kind of comes back another way at you, and all of a sudden you sit there and go, I was wrong about that. You've said that you know, this whole thing, your faith has never wavered. Throughout this whole thing, it's not the fact that your faith has wavered, it's just your theology has changed. But if somebody is able to prove to you somehow that the Bible condemns homosexuality, you feel so strongly about this from a relational point of view that I'm wondering if it will screw with your theology, with your faith, actually.
Well, if somebody did, you know, I'm 57. I've been a Christian since 84. I can't do the math on that. That's quite, I think half my life. More than half my life, the majority of my life. This is about the only really important issue I think I've changed on. It's a hypothesis, but if someone could show me absolute proof, I don't think that's possible. I mean, maybe I'll get an incredible shock. Maybe one day I'm going to be standing there and someone's going to say to me, "You got it wrong. Down you go." But I really don't think that's going to happen.
Yeah.
I'm absolutely convinced. But, you know, I'm not aggressive, really, on this issue. I mean, I said in the book, I think several times, we can disagree. I mean, my wife, I mean, she's not outspoken on the issue, but she's still a Catholic, and she doesn't, I don't think she believes that the Church would marry same-sex couples. Fine, you know, that's what she believes. We respect each other, love each other. That's fine. I get very upset when Christians, and they do it all the time, attack me and insult me because I have this view, because I don't do that to them. We surely can discuss this in a loving Christian way.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if we do that, we'll realize it is not an essential. This is not such an important issue, really, and there should be room for both types of belief in a church.
All right, Michael, one of our followers on Twitter wants to ask you a question. He wants us to ask you, or this person, I don't know if it's a he or she, ask Michael Korn what he based his previously held position on homosexuality on.
Good question. It was actually more natural law. I mean, I was in the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church is very natural law based, scripture too, and so marriage would be the prime purpose will be procreation, and obviously procreation is not so obviously possible, at least not without some sort of aid for gay couples. And so that's really why I rejected it. And if you look back, I didn't quote scripture. It's not what I do. So I wasn't quoting scripture.
You never pulled out Romans 1?
I may have. I don't recall it. I mean, really, because, I mean, the whole marriage debate was really post-scriptural almost, wasn't it? Romans 1 is about homosexuality, to a certain extent, and about much else, by the way.
Yes.
But not really about marriage. So, no, it was really more about natural law. And I was also, and you know, I've got to be honest with myself. I think I was defending an institutional point of view. I was defending the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. And ironically, it was partly this Pope who made me realize I was in the wrong place, because you suddenly understand that the Roman Catholic Church is as divided and disparate as any other group. There may be the magisterium with its own teaching, but the vast majority of Catholics don't follow it. And there's all different views going on within that church. And it, that really played with my view. But that's a very good question. Because I mean, if I had used this scripture to condemn same-sex marriage, and I now said it didn't matter, that would be strange. But no, I really didn't.
You know, a lot of the journey and what you've written about and in the interviews you've done, you talk a lot about... you know, the reaction from people. You know, one of the things behind all of this is the strong reaction of people now that you've taken this position. And when you spoke out against same-sex marriage and homosexuality, the Christians praised you and welcomed you, and you received some pretty hateful messages from the gay community. I remember you talking about that. And now that you kind of spoke out for same-sex marriage and homosexuality, the gay community has praised you and welcomed you. You spoke at Brent Hawkes Church, MCC, and it was a heavy moment for you, being the British man you are. You waited till you got home before you cried. But you've received some pretty hateful messages from the Christian community. So what's the commentary behind that?
I've got to tell you, and I'm not saying this to hurt anyone, at its worst, I never, ever got even a shadow of hatred from the gay community that I received from the Christian community when I changed my mind. I had the old letter here and there, some nasty stuff, but generally, that's just ignored, I think. I was stunned. I'm not naive. I'm not unworldly. I knew some people would be cross. I had no idea just how vitriolic people would be. They still are. I mean, you know, in the past few weeks, what's the new one? My wife has come out of the closet. She's news to her.
Oh, by the way, how is your gay lover who's blackmailing you? How's he doing?
That was a great one. Who is this poor man? I mean, the poor guy. Who are the things? Don't they suffered enough? I had a gay lover who was blackmailing me, or I was having an affair with a woman. The kids were gay. They're actually all straight. I had a nervous breakdown. I mean, everything. And the great one, I still get this a lot, he's doing it all for money. If only, you know.
No, listen, every time you make a move, like your big move, you know, come out with a book about a change or in your paradigm thinking, you take a financial hit every stinking time. Stop changing.
Well, and it's not we own the house, we have savings, I'm of a certain age, and I would never even mention this issue, but good Lord, If I just wanted to make money, I would have stayed exactly where I was. I was speaking 30, 40 times a year. I had columns in various Catholic newspapers. I was doing the Huntley Street thing. I was on The Rebel. All of that went. Well, now, you know, I don't mind. I understand, at least most of them I understand. Some, I think, were a bit over the top. But I understand the Catholic ones, especially when I left the church. But I lost half my income. And I'm not complaining about that, but I do get a bit annoyed when people say, well, he did all this for the money.
No.
I tell you, I don't know if I've said this before in public, but when I went to Random House, my publisher, with this idea, they were unsure. They said, well, we've published four of your books as a conservative Christian. Now you want to write this book. And they get, you know what? Honestly true. Their advance was 40% of the previous book. And that's fine. But they said, we don't know how... No, it is doing very well, I think. But they were unsure. So the idea that I did it for money is so insulting and laughable, but you get that a lot.
But again, you can understand people saying that and coming to that conclusion because, Michael, you generate strong reactions for a living, number one. Number two, you're writing a book about this.
I'm writing a book about it.
Or you wrote a book.
To be honest, what else was I going to do? I said, well, what can I say? I think it's important to chronicle this. I feel very strongly about it, but I am an author. There's something else I think is quite important. I kept all this private. I wanted my change in parts of my faith to be personal. It was people on the Christian right who made this very public, especially when I became an Anglican, which I did privately.
And it was kind of funny. People saw you sneaking into the Anglican church, and I saw people were writing about, I saw Michael.
I know. I mean, and it was actually a photograph that was in an Anglican website, a very nice photo, but then it was seen by some right-wing Catholics who then sent it all over the world, it seems. And there were people saying, is that you? Yeah. Are there two people who look like this?
No.
Please.
No, I hope not. I hope. No, but I think the Pope has a picture of you sneaking into that Anglican church on his wall. You know, it's just a...
You know, and this is, again, because this Pope will probably say, good, let's be the best Anglican you can be. The Pope, but there are people, there are... It's like a Family Guy episode. There are many Catholics now who think the Pope is sold out. He's far too liberal.
I hate to sound like a smug jerk here because it's so rare for me to sound like that. But I can't wait to see what's going to happen to you next. You know.
I write still. I do quite a few columns, and there's not. I don't think there'll be any TV. I'm not really the demographic for it. And I'll do another book, and I've already proposed that. And it's in a similar vein. It's not about the gay issue, but about... I feel very strongly that Christianity, which is such a liberating, revolutionary ideology, it's so beautiful and perfect, and yet, how do we present it? Ted Cruz, the march for so-called March for Life in Ottawa. I mean, this is the face of Christianity. So I'd like to, and I think it will be accepted, write a book asking and answering some questions about this, because we need to bring the next generation into churches, into faith, and we're doing a very bad job of it.
Well, finally, let me ask you this. You know, what would you say to the listeners of Canada's largest faith-based radio station? You know, when you and I first emailed about you coming on the show, there was will Joy 1250 want me to talk? You know, how are people going to respond? We already had a caller call in. Meg's the intern. I said, who is that? And he said, oh, just some, what did you say? Some bigoted Christian that, calling in. So what do you say to our listeners right now?
I would say that when you read the New Testament and the life and teachings of Jesus, do you conclude that this is about judging and about strong yes and no opinions, or is it about a revolutionary form of love and acceptance? Is it about closing the door or opening it wide? Is it about making the circle very small or making the circle as big as physically possible? Of course, there are commandments. Of course, there's morality. And I'd also urge people not to look at caricatures of what they think the gay community is, but to spend time, particularly with gay couples, particularly with gay Christian couples, and ask if you see the face of God there or not.
Very well said. Very well said. Michael Corn, again, author of Epiphany, A Christian's Change of Heart and Mind Over Same-Sex Marriage. I think the thing that endears you to me the most in all of this is you're known for being the cognitive guy, right? Everything seems to be so well thought out. You're a brilliant man. I know you're listen, I know you're tired of hearing that because people, but this is not a change of head. This is a change of heart, and that's the thing that I really love about this.
That's important, like, because that came first. It was a change of heart that came first, and then later I had to think it all through. But it was first, I realized, my golly, I really had got this wrong. Viscerally, in my gut, in my heart, I'd got it wrong, and that obliged me to push further.
Well, no matter how you feel about this issue, I would encourage you to get this book because it may poke you enough to just get you thinking about areas in regards to this whole conversation that you've never really thought about before. And you can't fault a man for spilling his guts on a page and just saying, look, this is my journey. This is really what's going on with where I'm at. And you might find some mirroring in this book that, I don't know, would reveal certain sides of you that needs to be revealed, if that makes any sense at all. I think I slaughtered that last bit there. But anyway, Michael, always a pleasure. Always a pleasure.
Thank you. Thanks, I really appreciate it, mate. You take care.
Take care. Bye-bye. Michael Corn on the Drew Marshall Show.